As we begin this morning in Luke chapter 2, we're going to look at examples we are given of what I'm going to call the first family. A lot of times the president and his wife, the president's family of the United States is considered the first family. But in a lot of ways for Christians, Jesus, Mary, and Joseph are the first family of the New Testament. Perhaps Adam and Eve were the first family in reality. But Mary and Joseph, and first their child Jesus, and later they had other children, are for us the first family. I've already said Jesus gives us the examples that we are meant to follow. He's not calling us to do anything that He hasn't done. He has literally walked a mile in our shoes. God does not sin, is not tempted to sin, does not tempt others to sin. But Jesus, much like the Bible said about Job, was a man of flesh and subject to like passions as we are. Job and Elijah, Jesus, Paul, all of the apostles, they deal with the same things that we deal with on a daily basis. Now, they may walk everywhere and they may ride camels, and their examples may involve sowing corn and sweeping and things that perhaps we do differently today. But today we still raise children, we still work for a living. All the temptations that are common to men and women are the same temptations and stresses of life that they faced in the first century and even in the Old Testament. Technology has changed. People have not changed. We are still driven by the same forces we've always been driven by, still tempted by the same sin. We are still called by the same God to the same lives of righteousness. So the things that we see these individuals do in the Bible very much apply to us today. Let's look at Jesus. And again, the title today is Jesus Loved His Mama. In Luke chapter 2, we'll begin reading at verse 41. Very long chapter. We're going to read the final couple of paragraphs. His parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem according to the custom of the feast. When they had finished the days, as they returned, the boy Jesus lingered behind in Jerusalem. And Joseph and his mother did not know it, but supposing him to have been in the company, they went a day's journey and sought him among their relatives and acquaintances. So when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem, seeking him. Now, it was about that after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. So when they saw him, they were amazed, and his mother said to him, "Son, why have you done this to us? Look, your father and I sought you anxiously." There's two more verses. And he said to them, "Why did you seek me? Did you not know that I must be about my father's business?" But they did not understand the statement which he spoke to them. We'll come back and we'll finish that chapter in just a moment. His parents set out on their journey to go back home, thinking in a large group of family and family friends, Jesus was among the crowd somewhere. And it took a few days before they noticed they couldn't find him. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands if you've ever left your child at the department store, or perhaps went somewhere and discovered your child was still at home. There's a little bit of panic the moment you realize, I'm not exactly sure where my kid is. I've probably shared this before. We were in Oneida, Kentucky, when Johanna was born. Very, very small community, and it is very much everybody knows everybody. And at Oneida Baptist Institute, when we sit down for supper, all of those other adults in the room were teachers, or they were preachers and Sunday school teachers. We were all on mission together in that ministry. And Johanna could just wander about because everybody there knew who she was, knew who we were. We knew who everybody there was. Very isolated. And it was all our people gathered together. But if we went to Lexington or Louisville, if we went to London, Kentucky out to eat, or if we went to a big mall somewhere, suddenly we're surrounded by strangers. And Johanna was not brought up to not trust adults or to be fearful of strangers. We're at a JCPenney, and she goes shooting off through the clothing section, and there's all the racks with the garments hanging from them, and she was shorter than that. So she's almost 2 years old, and it is hilarious to her to go taking off and duck inside the clothes rack, and she's hiding from us, and we're about to have a nuclear meltdown. I'm going to walk through all of the racks and look in the clothing things, and Teresa's going to stand between where we are and the nearest exit to make sure nobody leaves with her. She didn't understand why that wasn't funny. If you've ever looked around in both directions and thought, where did I leave my kid, you know why that's not funny. And probably everybody has a similar story. Mary and Joseph assumed, as their company gets together and travels out, that Jesus was among that crowd. Now, he's not 2 years old. He's 12 years old. And he's a guy. Jesus would have become an adult at age 13 in their culture. So they're not as worried about Jesus as they would be a very small child. But they figure out their son is missing, and they go back to look for him, and it takes them 3 days to figure out where he is. And when they found him at the temple, he's answering questions, he's asking questions, all the scholars are amazed. His response is, well, why were you looking for me? Did you not know I must be about my father's business? An answer that they could not quite understand at that time. But look at the question that they ask him when they found him. They saw him. His mother said to him, back in verse 48, "Son, why have you done this to us? Your father and I sought you anxiously." What are you trying to do to us? "Son, are you trying to kill your old mother? We didn't know where you were for 3 days." That's a typical mama response, isn't it? "Why did you do this to us?" "Well, didn't you know I'd be here?" "Well, no." Or they wouldn't have spent 3 days looking for you and said that. But what I want you to see is we read verse 51 and 52. I said that Jesus was a lot like us. The shoes that you walk in, Jesus has walked in before. He's been this way. Perhaps we think of Jesus as the Son of God. We think of Jesus as being perfect. And while those things are true, he also put on humanity. As the Son of Man, which he refers to himself again over and over and over, in the Gospels, Jesus took on certain limitations. Jesus, the Son of God, is not God Almighty, God Most High, El Elyon of the Old Testament. In verse 51 and 52, "Then he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject to them. But his mother kept all these things in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men." Jesus increased in wisdom and stature. Now, stature is easy to understand. Jesus was born as a baby. He would have been about this big. And he grew up into a man that fit into their culture. The Bible tells us there was nothing to distinguish Jesus from every other Jewish man of his time. He didn't have any particular appearance. There was nothing about his form. He was not 7 feet tall. He didn't glow in the dark. I know what some of the paintings look like. He was not a European model that spent his days tanning and lifting weights. He didn't have blonde hair and blue eyes, but there's only so many cans of worms we can open this morning. Jesus was born as a baby. He had to be changed. He had to be fed when he cried. He had to be rocked to sleep. There is no indication given us in Scripture that after Jesus was born, miraculously to the Virgin Mary, that there's anything different about him and any other kid. At some point in early church history, they had to decide what to include in the Bible and what to leave out. I promise the things that were left out for a reason. Every now and then, somebody will come up with a historic document. They've rediscovered one of the Gnostic Gospels, and there was a reason that the church fathers threw those in the trash. But every now and then, somebody rummages around in the pile of things that were thrown away, and they come up with the Gospel of Judas or one of the other Gnostic Gospels. Even if what's written down was written down by Judas, why would you read that? I don't know. But there is a collection of writings known as the Gospel of Mary. This is one of the only stories we have at the end of Luke 2, any time between the birth of Jesus and when he begins his public ministry. You got to wonder what's going on in some of those years. And we're going to read another passage in a minute that will really make you wonder what was going on in those years. Why is nobody writing this stuff down? Well, there is a thing out there called the Gospel of Mary, and some of those stories have Jesus making like little pigeons out of clay and then giving them life and they fly away. I made mud pies when I was a kid. You couldn't really eat those. And if you made a mud man, he didn't really come to life. Those are apocryphal. Those are stories that probably didn't really happen. That's why those were left out of Scripture. Doesn't mean it doesn't make you ask the right questions, perhaps, sometimes, if we look at those. Jesus was a baby when he was born. He was a 12-year-old boy when this particular narrative is written. And he grew up into adulthood just like any other boy or girl grows up. That's important to understand. There's a lot of life lessons we sort of learn the hard way. Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature. What does it mean he increased in wisdom? Well, for all the evidence we're given, Jesus wasn't born speaking in complete sentences. He was a baby. Take everything you know about babies and realize that was true of Jesus when he was born. At some point, between the time he is born and the time he is baptized by John the Baptist and begins his public ministry, his mind increased in understanding, and he's filled with the Spirit of God, and he understands his purpose in this life. Jesus became a human being, and he is bound by certain limitations. Verse 52 said Jesus was subject to his parents. Joseph and Mary are imperfect. They lost their kid. Joseph and Mary are imperfect. Mary was favored among women. But the Bible never says Joseph or Mary, either one, lived sinless lives of perfection. Jesus submitted to their rule. That's your first fill in the blank there on the outline on the back of the bulletin. In Luke 2, 41 through 52, Jesus submitted to his parents' rule. That's what children are meant to do. Sometimes parents are wrong about things. There's no mother or father anywhere that is perfect. As I often say, I believe we're called to do the best we can with what we've got. Don't fret those imperfections. God uses our imperfections to do marvelous things for his kingdom and the work that he is doing. Every one of Jesus' apostles were imperfect. Every character that does anything at all in the Bible would never have been mistaken for being perfect. You've got liars. You've got drunkards. You've got people with excellent education and people with no education whatsoever to speak of. There are people from all different walks of life called by God throughout the Bible to do His purpose, because it's not really them, it's what God is doing through them. Don't fret your imperfections. God uses all of us in spite of those. Even Jesus was subject, He was submissive to His parents, because it was their role to raise Him. That's what they were called by God to do. And Jesus, of His own volition, was sent by God the Father to be born as a baby and to grow up. Because that's what all kids do. Sometimes I use this as a lesson to 12 and 13 years old, that sooner or later they have to grow up. That's not the lesson today. We're talking about mothers. We're looking at Jesus and His mother. But Jesus listened to His parents, and that was part of His growing up process. If you've ever had to listen to your parents, just know that Jesus did that too. Turn with us to Luke. I'm sorry, we're in Luke chapter 2. Turn with us to John chapter 2. In John chapter 2, Jesus has already begun His public ministry, but it is really early. Jesus has been baptized in John 1 by John the Baptist. He's began calling the disciples, but they haven't really gone anywhere, and Jesus hasn't done anything yet. In John chapter 2, we'll read just the first five verses. On the third day, there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Now both Jesus and His disciples were invited to the wedding. And when they ran out of wine, the mother of Jesus said to Him, "They have no wine." Jesus said to her, "Woman," let's just pause there for a second. I don't know what would have happened when you were a young adult and turned to your mother and said, "Woman." But we've got to place ourselves in the context of this story. In the first century Jerusalem, or I guess we're in Cana of Galilee, that must have been normal. It's not the only time Jesus refers to His mother as woman. So in this place, at this time, in this culture and society, that apparently didn't look weird, because nothing bad happened to Jesus. His mother didn't backhand Him or give Him a speech or twist His ear and take Him outside. Jesus said, "Woman, what does your concern have to do with Me? My hour has not yet come." Now, did Mary understand what He meant by "my hour has not yet come," or is this something else that she's going to puzzle over? We're not given those answers. But look what Mary says next. In verse 5, His mother said to the servants, "Whatever He says to you, do it." And we probably all know this story. Jesus goes with the servants. There's five stone pots. Each one would hold about 20 or 30 gallons of water. Jesus said, "Fill these pots with water." The servants did. He then said, "Draw from the pot and take it to the master." And the master of the feast said, "Hey." Normally, when you have a feast, you serve the really good wine first, and once everybody's drunk, then you bring out the cheap stuff. I'm paraphrasing, but that's what he means. Normally, you serve the good stuff at the beginning, and when everybody's well drunk, you bring out the cheap stuff because they can't tell the difference, but you have saved the best for last. That's where we get that expression. That's where that idiom comes from in our language. You've saved the very best until last. The guests and the master of the feast and the bride and groom did not know where the wine came from, but the servants knew, and the disciples of Jesus knew, and they believed on Him because of that first miracle. The very first miracle Jesus performed was just to keep the party going a little bit longer. Why? Because that's what His mother told Him to do. They ran out of wine, and Mary said to Jesus, "They have no wine," like she expected Him to do something about it. And Jesus says, "Okay, they have no wine. What does that have to do with Me?" And she doesn't even answer His question. She doesn't say, Jesus, you know what you have to do. She doesn't say, Jesus, this is what I want you to do. She says to the servants, do anything he says for you to do. And they followed his instructions. And 100 gallons or more of water was turned into wine. In John 2, verses 1 through 5, Jesus acquiesced. That's the best word I could find to describe what happened there. He didn't protest. Well, he asked some questions. But he didn't put up an argument. He didn't list reasons why he couldn't do anything. In John 2, 1 through 5, Jesus acquiesced to his mother's wishes. Jesus acquiesced to his mother's wishes. My hour has not yet come. It is not the time for me to reveal myself publicly. It's not the time to commit miracles. It's not the time for a crowd to rise up around me and follow me because they believe I'm something special. As Jesus begins healing the sick and performing other miracles, at first he tells people to sort of keep that to themselves, put that under your hat. Don't tell anybody what we've done here. And usually people didn't listen to Jesus. It actually made it difficult for him and the disciples to move from city to city because such a crowd would gather together and the city streets were clogged and people couldn't conduct their regular business. So anytime Jesus went anywhere, he had to go out in the countryside or he had to get in a boat or he went up onto a high mountain, and the crowds from those cities would come out to see and hear and to bring their sick and to seek healing. What does this have to do with me? And Mary turns to the servants and says, just listen to him and do what he says. And they did. And finally, at the end of John's gospel, stay in John and turn to chapter 19, or just listen carefully. At the end of Jesus' ministry, there is no more talk of Joseph after that story we read in Luke chapter 2. Joseph is probably many years older than his wife Mary. We're not told that, but that would have been normal in this culture in this time. Later in life, in adulthood, Mary and Jesus' other sisters and brothers show up. We don't hear anything else about Joseph. He's probably died from something as common as old age. At the cross, all the crowds and the followers and the multitudes run away and are gone. The only people that hang around are the people making fun of Jesus and criticizing Jesus. The Sadducees are there. The Pharisees are there. The Romans are carrying out the execution. The other criminals make fun of Jesus. Those people are around. Most all of the disciples have run away. Jesus' mother stays. Let's read verses 25 through 27. Short passage. We'll wrap it up. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. In this passage, there's three women at the foot of the cross. Peter has denied Jesus three times and ran away. Judas has gone back to the temple leaders and tried to return the money, and they couldn't accept it. They said, this is the price paid for blood. We can't put that into the treasury. And he simply threw the coins on the floor. Everybody is scattered and everybody's run away, and nobody is going to be associated with Jesus now that he could really use somebody. Mary, his aunt, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved, which in the Gospel of John, that's code for John the Apostle. He doesn't call himself by name in his Gospel account. We believe that's who he's talking about. Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing by. He said to his mother, woman, behold your son. Then he said to the disciple, behold your mother. And from that hour, that disciple took her to his own home. Joseph is already gone. Jesus knows he's not going to be there any longer for his mother. And he says to John, from now on, this is your mother. And John took her home and took care of the widow Mary for the rest of his life. Jesus made those arrangements. Very few sayings from Jesus during the 6 hours that he hangs on the cross. One of the last things he ever said was, I want you to take care of my mother. Jesus took care of his mother. That's your last fill in the blank. In our terminology, in language that we today can understand, we would say that Jesus loved his mama. I think I mentioned it a couple of weeks ago, and I should have saved it for today. Bear Bryant, that's kind of like God if you go to Alabama. Pam just all but shouted amen. Bear Bryant was doing a TV commercial for the phone company. You know, there didn't used to be 80 gazillion phone companies. There was Ma Bell. Southern Bell here carried local service, and AT&T carried your long distance. And their slogan for many years was, reach out and touch someone. And they got Bear Bryant to make a TV commercial for Mother's Day because they wanted people to make lots of long-distance calls. Remember when you had to pay for long-distance? Long-distance used to be rated differently based on how far you were calling. You could call Atlanta or Chattanooga a lot cheaper than you could call New York City or call California from here. Bear Bryant was making a TV commercial, and the line was supposed to be, don't forget to call your mother. And he ad-libbed a little bit. I don't know how many takes they filmed, but in one of the takes, Bear Bryant said, don't forget to call your mother. I sure wish I could call mine. And the phone company did a lot of business that weekend. They may have set a record for the number of calls that were placed. That resonated with people. When Bear Bryant said, I wish I could talk to my mama. So if your mother is alive, if you can visit with your children today, mamas, don't miss those opportunities. Life is short. I said very little at Gary's memorial service, and I really wanted Dutch Scott to do most of that because he knew Gary and they grew up and he knew all those funny stories and he told those stories and we laughed. One of the things I wish I had said that day was life is short. And if you don't think life is short, ask someone that you consider to be old. Now, I'm not going to tell you how many years old is, but find somebody that you think is old and ask them if life is short. And if they don't agree that it is, they will at least probably say this, it goes by really fast. Life is short. It goes by really fast. Don't get so caught up in those things that we think are important that you overlook the things that really are important. In the Garden of Eden, God created the family. And I've already mentioned some of the reasons this morning that he did that. The relationships between a husband and a wife, between a father and those children, between a mother and those children, the relationships we have between brothers and sisters, the relationships that we have as parents when our children are growing up. Every single one of those relationships teaches us something about God that loves us and how we're to love God in return. He is our provider and our protector. His love surpasses understanding. But he gave us those family relationships and those family units so that together we could get through this crazy world and this crazy life. And the devil stalks about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And we need somebody or somebody's to help us through. And that changes throughout life. You grow up with parents, and then later you have a family of your own and children, and like happened to Mary, someday your children are grown. Life is busy, and I think it's busier than it used to be. It used to be that people worked hard, but at the end of the day, they went home from work, and they spent time with their family, and they ate dinner, and they rest. Today, we finish the day at work, and we make conference calls on the way home on our cell phone, and we get to the house, and we open up the internet, and we work some more. There are some people that are told by their boss, do not turn off your cell phone. I might want to call you later. Today, we rush around, and there's, I don't know how long y'all's kids have been out of school, but the school has 80 gazillion things they want parents to do and to show up for and to come to, and a lot of them are during the school day. All those teachers are at work. I don't know why they don't think we're at work. There are so many things to do, and we fill our lives, and we start early, and we go late, and there's so many things to watch and to listen to and to show up for. And we get phone calls that are asking for things, and there are TV commercials that want us to send in our money, and they want us to join, and they want you to read 80 million emails. I go to Home Depot, and I make a purchase, and before they give me the receipt, they say, would you like an email receipt? Would you like your receipt emailed to you? No, not giving you my email address. That's all I need is 40 more junk emails to read every day from the Home Depot and whoever you're going to sell my address to. Life is short. There was a series of TV commercials a few years ago about how life comes at you fast. Identify those things that are of most importance. And in addition to everything else, make sure you carve out time for those. Mamas, children, that's somewhere near the top of our list. There's a lot of examples given to us in Scripture. There's a lot of examples, there's a lot of symbols, there's a lot of illustrations and pictures and analogies. Jesus said, here's what I want you to do. I want you to imitate all the things that I've been doing and keep doing those. And one of the things Jesus did was loved his mama. Let's pray together.